I started a bit of a series last week, those of you who were with us, those of you who preferred the series to Bonner, thanks for your support. But I'm not very good with these kind of things. Can we flatten this thing? Somebody, anybody help me. I just want to break it. Just a little bit flatter. Oh. Thanks. That's great. There was a glare. Couldn't see a thing. And kind of started looking at a series on my own journey of delivered from stinking thinking. And I started off last week by just laying a foundation there that we're always moving in the direction of the way we think. So even in our times of worship, we can have 4 hours of worship, but if we got a wrong concept of God, we could just be wasting 3 hours. Or we could pray for 4 hours, but because there's no real revelation of faith and revelation of grace, we could just be going through a ritual, going fasting time. So it's very important that we have a clear understanding, or biblical understanding rather, so we know what direction we are moving in. And I know what it's like to be in bondage as an unbeliever, as someone who doesn't know Christ, who's separated from God, no religion, no Christian understanding. And then I know the wonderful freedom that there is to be found in coming to know Christ. But I also know the slow drift into legalism, into a works-based, religious, ritualistic Christianity that is trying to get rewards out of God according to your performance and goodness. And that becomes so ingrained in our culture and so ingrained in our Christian church at large that it's very easy to lose your joy and to drift into a kind of Christianity that after a while just becomes, the Bible becomes about a book of what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And it stops becoming a book about who you are in Christ and the wonderful covenant that He's made with you. And that this covenant has qualified you to stand in God's presence unashamed, without guilt, without condemnation, to come boldly. And I know for me, I've had high points in my life of grasping the gift of righteousness, grasping all these things. But for most, it got muddled up, to be honest. And it was only probably 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, that under Rob's, it's Rob Rufus for those of you who don't know him, under his ministry, just listening to it over and over, and like what Andrew shared tonight about hearing it over and over, something started changing here that I didn't fully understand. And although there were lines that I'd heard before, sentences that I'd heard before, concepts that weren't completely new, something started shifting. And I had this wonderful revelation of who I was. I was a Pharisee. A very good Pharisee. Or maybe I'm being a bit hard on myself. But for a large part, I was realizing how much I'd kind of missed out on the real purpose of this word, is to show us the covenant that we've got. And when we correctly divide that covenant, we see we got a completely different position in that we don't, it's not like we're not in Moses' covenant where we say, stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. Now we're in the new covenant where we go and say, in Jesus' name, mountain be removed. It's a completely different operating system. It's a completely different program, if you like. The Mosaic covenant was about, you shall do this, you shall do this, you shall do this, and then you shall be rewarded. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. Say, oh, well, you know, God does curse people in the Bible. Yes, if you're living under that covenant, you better believe you can be cursed. Because if you don't do this, what's written according to the word, there's a curse. That's the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant was there to direct people to their need for a Savior. And when you find the Savior, you die to the old covenant system and you come into a new experience where you are married to Christ, you have a new nature given to you, your old Adamic nature is crucified, you come into a new born again spirit that is 100% identical to Jesus in your spirit. And now you're living in a new operating system, and now God says, I give you a new heart, I will give you a new mind, I give you my righteousness. It's not a you shall do this to get a reward, it's I will do this for you, says the Lord. And part of this change, as it was washing over and changing my mind, is I just realized that I'm not there in my thinking. I know a lot of legalism still sneaks in and squeaks in and finds its way into our lives. So this is by no means a kind of a series of, sure, in a few months' time you will have arrived like us. I think this might be some people in the church that are even further ahead. But you be patient with us, okay? We haven't arrived, but we've left. And what have we left? We've left a ritualistic, law-based reward system of religion, of do's and don'ts, and if you do this, this and that, behind, and we've said now we want to come into the fullness of the message of grace. And we've been looking in the morning at the scripture in Acts chapter 14 verse 3, it was on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey after the hands were laid on them at Antioch and they were sent out. And they went out preaching the message. And this one verse for me so beautifully encapsulates and summarizes the kind of ministry that they were joining. And it says in Acts 14 verse 3 that Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. Say boldly. When you've got confidence, you can speak boldly. If there's no confidence, you can't speak boldly. If you live with sin consciousness, you can't be bold. If you measure yourself against other people's Christian rules and do's and don'ts and what this church says you should do and shouldn't do, it takes away boldness. But when you understand the gospel and everything that you've received in Christ, there's a boldness. You can tell very quickly, someone not walking in boldness, that the mind still has to be renewed in that area of righteousness. But anyway, let's move on. Speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of the Ten Commandments by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Oh no. Now I'm in no way taking a shot at the Ten Commandments. I love the Ten Commandments. But I love the Ten Commandments for the reason they were given. Because they were never given to make you righteous. They were never given to make you holy. In fact, they couldn't. All they could do was point out that you'd missed it at some point in your life. And you say, no ways, I've never broken the Ten Commandments. That sounded a bit like some Pharisees one day who came to Jesus with the same attitude. If you've looked on a woman with lust, you've broken the Ten Commandments. If you've got angry with someone, you've committed adultery. If you've coveted someone else's stuff, you've broken the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments weren't there to be kept. They were there to... You couldn't break them. They broke you. And they brought you to brokenness and a need for a Savior. You see, I can pretty much... So the message they were preaching was the message of grace. They were preaching this gospel. Jesus had come, satisfied the court of justice by shedding His blood. This message provided people with a new entrance into God's presence like man had never had before. And that was the message that God confirmed by signs following. I really believe with all my heart, I think more than I've ever believed in my Christian life, that God is wanting to confirm His word with signs following. And that business challenge you're facing right now is the perfect opportunity for God to show a sign and a wonder. That relational situation where people say it's impossible and there's a place for a sign and a wonder. In someone's body that's racked with infirmity or racked with disease, there's an opportunity to see a sign and a wonder. But I do believe, based on that scripture, that God was confirming the message of grace. Not the message of performance. Not the message of man's part. Man's part is faith. Man's part is just to believe what Jesus had finished on the cross. So if I had to summarize the first 15 years of being in the ministry, I have to be pretty honest, bless you, and say there was a lot of, if I could use one word, what would that word be? I think it would be the word striving. 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 You know what you do when you strive? It's like never enough. You pray, but it's not enough. You go, but it's not enough. You spend time doing the things that you think you should be doing, but it's never enough. You love your wife, but it's never enough. You try and be a good parent, but it's never. There's always this drivenness of never enough, and it's a treadmill to disaster. So if I had to summarize, if I have to look back and say, okay, just in these 2 years, I haven't arrived, but I've left, and I've left some stuff. What are the things, that if I look back, if I'm a little analytical, and I say, what are the things that have changed? That sense of striving to please God. And then you discover that God's already pleased. And then you think, what have I been doing trying to strive to please Him? Now, you know why? Because we crave self-righteousness. We want to do things that make us feel good about ourselves. Because if we feel good about ourselves, then surely God feels good about us. But if we just live by this thing called faith, that Jesus' goodness was good enough for me, then it takes a whole lot of my doing and my striving and my trying to be qualified. Because you'll always get disqualified by something. Like I said to my kids, in sport, there's always going to be someone you beat, but there's always going to be someone that can beat you. And you've got to live with that tension. And if we try and import that into our Christian lives, where we're trying to qualify ourselves, there's always going to be an opportunity to be disqualified. That's why the Holy Spirit wants to come along and convince you of who you are in your spirit. Because when you find out who you are in your spirit, you'll be able to live a Christian life that is not a life of striving. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, calls it a life of resting in Christ. Being in your Sabbath. Being in your rest. Now you pray because you're in rest. Now you give because you are blessed. Now you can be free from judging others. You know why? Because you stop judging yourself. The most critical people on the earth are mostly legalists. When a person is legalistic about everybody else, it works for a while. Because for a while you can keep the standard. For a while you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls who do, and you keep your head above water, and nobody really knows what's going on deep down in your heart. And then you can very easily become a Pharisee. Very quick then to notice what other people are doing wrong, what other people failures are, and we become judgmental. I tell you, when I see TV evangelists pointing fingers at other preachers, I just say it's a matter of time before the chochos come out the woodwork. I know. I had this revelation that I was a Pharisee. A nice Pharisee. A whitewashed Pharisee. I mean, I wasn't like a ugly, poofy. Maybe I was. But I mean, I got trained by the best. You know, I know what it's like to get up at 5 in the morning, literally, get up at 4:45 in the morning so that I've got time to put on my spiritual armor for the day. And to buckle on my breastplate of righteousness. That was a 5-minute exercise. So, and then it was the belt of truth and all the truth scriptures. And that was another 5 minutes. And then the helmet of salvation and all the salvation. And binding and loosing. And I kill you and I fight you and I punch you and I tear the heavens. And I open the heavens again, because last night while I was sleeping they must have closed. So I'm going to open the heavens and I'm going to keep a short account of sin. So, oh Lord, Holy Spirit, show me. Oh yes, I didn't tip that car guard. And oh, I didn't do that. And oh, forgive me. And oh, I feel so terrible now. And now I'm just about ready to go and face the day. I got my shield of faith and I get to work and I didn't tell you, I prayed for half an hour, but I was scared I'd fall asleep, so I stood on the bath with water in the bath so I wouldn't fall asleep, because then I would have fallen in the bath. Now I was ready to go conquer the day. I've been up since 4:45 in the morning. I get to work. I'm exhausted.
all I've got left is like the little handle of the shield, you know. I'm going to glorify God today. Fall asleep on my desk, my workbench. You see, religion will drive you. Religion will drive you. It's a taskmaster because it says, never enough. One thing you lack. Never enough. One thing you lack. That is the heart cry of religion. Jesus even used that on some Pharisees and some Sadducees and whatever. That he said, one thing you lack. Because he had to show those young self-righteous... Oh, I could use some strong language here. He did. Snot cops. That they were self-righteous. So he said, one thing you lack. There was always one thing you lacked. Because that's what the law was there for. So no matter how hard you tried... I remember when I sort of came into a little bit of freedom in the mid-80s, late-80s. And I remember hearing the ministry of Rodney Hart Brown. He was a breath of fresh air. Any of you ever heard of him? And I remember him giving this testimony. He plodded along, you know, just a little monotonous, yeah. And he was telling the story how he went to go and preach in this church in America. And the pastor, after breakfast, said, can I take you to the prayer room? And Rodney said, I think I'll go later. So he said, okay, I'm just going to brush my teeth. And he came back, and Rodney was sitting in the games room with the pastor's son, playing Tetris on the TV. Whatever, Tetris or one of those games. So the pastor said to him, sir, I think it's time to go and pray. We have to go and pray. Church starts at 9 o'clock. We've got to go pray. And you know, we've got to go and pray. And Rodney said, I'll come now. The guy went to wake up. We only got 15 minutes left. Okay, I'll come now. It was like total, I mean, when I heard this testimony, I thought, this is blasphemy, you know. And then he told about what happened when he got to the church. How the presence of God just flooded. And people got healed and people got saved. And the pastor came to him afterwards weeping in repentance, saying, I want to confess my Phariseeism. Do we really think that God isn't with us while we're sitting with the kids? Do we really think we've got to be all so wired up that the veins are sticking out of our throat 24/7 for God to use us? It's a subtle form of legalism. I remember that testimony shook me at the time. So, this thing of striving. You know, I'm nearly through my introduction here. So, I think I've got how many things? Did I start at 10 last week and then slowly started moving down? I think we got to about number 3. But I want to first just put people in a bit of a context, or else it just sounds like it's a whole lot of theory. And we've been getting a lot of theory. But I've examined and looked back and said, okay, I know I love what I'm preaching. It's a good preach. I love the teaching. I love the message of grace. I'm believing for signs and wonders. I've gone too far to ever go back. And to the cynics and the critics who say, yes, but what about if people choose to just go out and sin? I'll say, I'm sorry for you. They were going to go and choose sin anyway. Let's get them free now. Maybe they got a chance. Before, they never had a chance. They were just living under so much guilt and sin consciousness. Maybe now if we get them born again and explain to them that they get a new nature when they're born again. Maybe if we preach the gospel enough that their minds get renewed to who they are in the spirit. Maybe if we explain to them the difference between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of the life of Jesus Christ. Maybe if we help them understand that they died to Mr. Law and are married to Mr. Grace. Maybe if we preach enough about who they are in Christ, they will join the dots for themselves. Just maybe the Holy Spirit can do it without your laws and rules and help. Thank you. So you say, taking a big chance here. I'm in good company. Because Paul in chapter 6 of Romans said exactly the same thing. He said, shall we go out and sin? They were being accused of preaching this gospel of grace so much that it was such good news, it was too good to be true, and that they were coming under this criticism of, you guys are just making it too easy for the young converts. Make it difficult for them. Give them rules, laws. We want to put burdens on them so they have to shine up and shape up. And Paul is saying, of course I don't want them to go back to sin. Sin is the reason Jesus died on the cross. God hates sin not because of the sinner, but because of what it does to His children. Sin is destructive. It puts you on a path that is going to destroy the God fingerprints on your life, the image that you were created in. The devil can't get to God because God is omnipotent, but the devil can get to you. And you're an image. It's like someone who goes into a photo album and takes your picture out and starts chopping it and cutting it and slashing it. They can't get to you, but they can chop your picture up. The devil can't get at God, but he can try to chop his pictures up. He can chop you and me up. And sin is destructive. And Paul says, no, please. That's not what I'm saying. But that's how they heard it, because it was such good news. So you see, the Bible is not a road map. I mean, I'm embarrassed now. Please burn all those CDs and all those tapes. Keep a short account of sin. How dumb can you get and still breathe? I feel guilty that I took a salary here. Imagine that. I got paid for teaching some of that stuff. But honestly, I mean, just if you stop and think about that, keep a short account of sin by confessing. As if Jesus, when He died, how much sin did He die for? So, no, He only died until the 13th of February, 2011, because the sin I commit on Wednesday, I have to reconfess and put under the blood. That's blasphemy. You're watering down sin, Pastor. No, I'm not. But I'm not going to water down what Jesus did on the cross either. What Jesus did on the cross can't be watered down. He dealt with all our sins, past, present, and future. You say, what? Are you telling me I shouldn't confess my sins? I didn't say that. But what I am saying is now we confess because we've been forgiven. We don't confess to get forgiven. The concept of keeping a short account of sin is like you get these little black dots every time you get a bad thought, bad motive, bad energy, little black dots. And at the end of the day, you have a scrubbing session. That's keeping a short account. No. You come at the end of the day and you say, Father, thank you that I've been forgiven. Every thought, every motive, every sin has already been forgiven. And oh, by the way, Lord, I agree with you that doing this and this is not helpful. It's destructive. It's ugly. And that's not like me. It's not like you. You know that? If you're born again and you're identical to Jesus in your spirit, it's not like you to want to pursue a life of sin. Not like you. Because you knew on the inside. You're a new creation. Pigs and sheep can fall into the mud, but only the pig stays there. The sheep jumps out. Why? Because the sheep doesn't have a pig nature. It's just common math. Now, if you've not got a new, if you've still got the first Adamic nature, then of course you want to wallow in the mud. That's pretty natural. And I know I'm simplifying it, and an illustration doesn't carry the full thing, because there is a renewing of the mind, and Christians do get caught in sin sometime, and there's other ways people need to maybe have deliverance, or there's areas where they're in bondage. But there's something in you as a new creation that doesn't want to practice a life of sin. 1 John says it over and again. If you've been born of God, you don't practice a life of sin. It's an empowering command. It's not a conditional command. It's an empowering command. It's saying, if you are born again, that's not how you want to live. But in the ministry, we think it's our responsibility to get people A to Z in 6 months, flat. So make a list of all your sins. I know we haven't done this for quite 20 years, but I remember as a young Christian, make a list of all your sins. Write them down. Jesus died for everyone individually, so you must confess everyone individually. Not kidding. So you live with sin consciousness. How am I ever going to get to these points? I tell you something that recently happened to me that was, you talk about this transition we're in. Not arrived, still lots of stuff to work through, still lots of areas that aren't perfect, but definitely can't go back, all right? My sister has a beautiful daughter, my nephew, niece. I knew that, just checking. And she met this guy, a little bit older than her, and a Jewish guy in Johannesburg, stinking rich. I'm talking when they were going out, bought a brand new out-of-the-box 3 Series. 3 Series M-Class, you know what that means? Out-of-the-box. Anyway, so he's like stinking rich, all right? So we go on holiday down the coast, and they come and join us, and he's arrogant. He's snotgob. I mean, he's just... everything inside me has got to hold it back. And he's big mouth. And he flaunts the fact that they've been to Mauritius and they've been here. And, you know, they're obviously... And something in me, I look for opportunities to be sarcastic and opportunities to keep him quiet. And it's not like me. It's not like me. But this was like 5 years ago, Jimmy. Wasn't like me, but I didn't know it because nobody told me it wasn't like me. So, anyway, we endured the holiday. He left. I never thought of it. He even had the audacity to phone me and ask me if I would marry them. What? Sinner! Who do you dare think? Don't you know who I am? Now, of course I didn't say it like that, but I... So, anyway, now in December we go down to St. Lemire with my sister again for a week, and guess who arrives? Same family. This is like probably 4 years later, okay, about 4 years. We spend the week together. My sister phones me after this whole ordeal. She says, Jethro was just saying he can't believe how much you've changed. I said, why? He says, no, he just said he enjoyed you so much. He said you were like, he couldn't believe you were the same person he met 4 years ago. I'm going, oh, come to think of it, I actually enjoyed him too. Because I stopped being so judgmental. Stopped being so critical. Stopped trying to get everybody to fit in the little you box that you think. And wait for the glorious day when the revelation of Jesus Christ hits his heart. And he suddenly falls in love with a Savior. And he doesn't come that way because someone told him, don't smoke and drink and chew and go with girls who do. But he simply went there because of one thing and one thing alone. The love of God drew him to Jesus. And he finds a Savior. And his nature is changed. And he's born again on the inside. And suddenly the lights come alive. And the lights turn on. And you can see it. I'm telling you what, when I meet people, it doesn't take long just by looking in their eyes to see if they've been born again. It's an amazing thing. There's a connection. There's a, you know that you know. That person knows Jesus. But no more judgment for those who don't. You know, I think we've said it in the past. We've got up here and we've said, and we should say it more often. If you're a sinner living in sin, and you're here this morning, we just want to welcome you and say, well done. Thank you for being with us. No ways. That's not how I grew up. Das Sonder in die Kerk. God cannot move in this place because there's sin in the pews. I'm telling you. Like you can imagine God, you know. Yeah, today I can't do it. Sorry. There's a fornicator. 4 pews back, 3 rows in, chairs in. Can't move today. Sorry guys, I'll be back next week. Same place, same time. Don't miss out. Can you imagine that? That would be a mockery to what Jesus did on the cross. That would be saying that your blood wasn't enough. That would be like saying to Jesus that you only had a capacity for 6,000 sins or 6 billion sins. I mean, the idea that God's grace can run out is blasphemy. The idea, because what you're saying is that that there's some point that you can get to, that you cross the line where God now can't forgive you anymore. He can't give you grace anymore. That's downplaying everything Jesus said when He said it's finished. Let me tell you, what Jesus did on the cross was an overpayment for sin. He made sure that even with one drop of divine blood, there would have been enough pardon for a whole 1,000 planets the size of ours for 10 billion years of sin. He made sure that it was an overpayment, that it wasn't going to ever run out or fall short, and that the grace of God would be there, and it leads us to repentance. And all repentance is a change of mind, when God puts faith in our hearts to believe in the gospel. And when that faith comes and we believe in the gospel, the Bible says what was dead comes alive. Our problem is not sin, it's a dead nature, a dead Adamic fallen nature that is at enmity with God, that cannot submit to God, that rejects God, that flees from God. But let me tell you, even if you come into a place like this and you know, you don't know if you've been born again, you don't know where your life is with God, let me say that the grace of God is reaching out to you. And I'm here to tell you, every one of your sins has already been forgiven. The worst kind of sins you could ever commit every day for the rest of your life, it's not even going to take away one drop of blood. So why bother? Why don't you just put your faith in Jesus and what He did and say, God said it, that settles it. I take it by faith, and now I'm going to experience the miracle of the Holy Spirit living inside me. That is faith. That is not religion. That is not of this world system. So I said to my sister, well, tell Jethro, I enjoyed my time with him too. And I know there's a lot of Jethros in your life. I'm still talking about my brother-in-law, by the way. That there are people you rub shoulders with every day at work. There's people you rub shoulders with at school. The worst thing we could do is become judgmental and critical, and the love stops flowing. Because you might be the closest that Jesus ever gets to those people. And you know that if you were born again, gal or guy, when you get close to them, Jesus got close to them. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Anyone who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. God looks at you, He sees out of here an identical spirit of His Son living inside of you. I mean, the body needs a bit of work still, you know. The mind needs a bit of work. That when we know who we are in the Spirit, and that was my first point last week, is that a whole picture of the black and white dog. Point number one. The whole black and white dog. You know, starve the white dog, feed the black dog. It's the flesh and the spirit. They're equal. The bad me, the good me. There's a black dog and a good dog. I must just feed the good dog. No, the bad dog got run over at the cross. And now the new dog is living inside of me, and it's the real you. That's the real you. Secondly, the feeling of, as a believer, of course God can do anything. I know God can do anything. I'm just not sure that He can use me. And the reason for that is people feel disqualified. They don't feel good enough. And then thirdly, when people, it's a giveaway statement. I'm needing breakthrough at work. I'm needing a breakthrough in this situation. I'm needing a breakthrough in that situation. And I don't know why God hasn't come through for me, because I've prayed and I've paid my tithes and I've done. That shows you haven't understood grace 101. Hello? Because grace 101 says there's nothing you can do, pray, give, burn yourself on a stake, that can deserve anything that God wants to give you. Because what He wants to give you has already been provided at the cross. He wants to care for you as His child. He wants to provide for you. He wants to bring someone to you to spend your life with. God intended those things. He's intended for you to live guilt-free, to have victory over sickness in your life. And He's intended for us to take hold of those things. But every one of those have to be accessed by faith. And faith has to respond in a positive way. And that's another whole subject over here. But when we have an attitude of, I've done all these things, but look still, then we're still struggling to get the basic concept that every blessing of God is undeserved, unearned, and was accomplished at the cross. And the way I get a hold of it now is by an accompanying action of faith. A positive response to what the Word of God teaches. And then it's great to pray. Then it's great to give. And great to be generous and all those things. Because we don't think by doing any of those we're earning or meriting from God. Now I only go to point three again tonight. I do apologize. And I'm kind of out of time a bit. Because I want us to pray. The worship team did well tonight, man. Thank you for that. I know a lot of guys are away at the moment. But I hope that something of this is breaking in. You know, just something of a renewing. Something of, hey, we're not there. Let's not get judgmental on others who, but you know, let's not think we got this grace thing now. We're the grace people. No, we haven't arrived yet. We're on a journey. We're understanding it. But you know what? I love the journey. Because when I read the Bible now, I see the journey all over it. I tell you what, last year when I did that thing through Romans, I've never read Romans like that in 25 years. Going through the book of Romans. Wow! How come I never saw this before? Because it was upside down, that's why. How come I never saw that before? Wow, I always thought that, oh, that used to make me feel guilty. Now it makes me feel good. This used to make me feel bad. Now it makes me feel glad. This made me feel dirty. Now I feel clean. Oh, this is wonderful. The book of Romans came alive. The book of Hebrews came alive. The book of Galatians came alive. Because all we did was we took off the spectacles of Mosaic covenant, and we put on the spectacles of grace. The law came through Moses, grace came through Jesus.